we'll open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll look into the scriptures this morning for about an hour-ish. How thankful we are, Lord, for another day of your grace. We appreciate the message of grace and the salvation that you offer to one and all, found exclusively in the person and work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Lamb that was foreordained before the foundation of the world to be slain. And we're glad, Lord, that for the joy that was set before him, he went to the cross. And we were that joy that was set before him, knowing that we would be his fullness, the church, the body of Christ, whom he would save to show off as trophies for all of time and eternity, trophies of his grace, and to put us in his service, not only here, but in the world to come. We pray, Lord, that as we study your word and look into it this morning, that we'll be blessed and encouraged and edified and built up in the faith. We thank you for each one who's come out. And we pray, Lord, that we'll set our affection on things above this morning for your honor and glory, and not on things about us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We've been talking about the things that please the Lord for the last 3 weeks, and we're going to continue on with that. And we started out by talking about the fact that God is pleased with his Son. And we looked at a verse in the Gospels where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all came together in one event in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Father spoke out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the application there was God is pleased with his Son. And if we're in his Son, he's pleased with us. How wonderful. He's not displeased with us. And we could go back, and we're not teaching that this morning, but God is always pleased with you and with me, even if you aren't pleased with you and I'm not pleased with me, because he sees us in the person and work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand before him, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. So the church is a privileged entity in that regard. No other recipient of God's grace has ever had that standing. God doesn't turn his face from his church as he did with Israel. Then we talked about the fact that God is pleased that in him, in Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells. The Lord Jesus Christ is the embodiment and is the fullness of the Godhead. He is no lesser God. He is just as much God as the Father. He never gave up any of his deity, any of his attributes of God when he came as a babe in a manger and to live a life and to grow up and to go to the cross. Total God, total man. We talked a little bit about God is pleased to give his kingdom to what we read in Luke, the little flock. And we drew the distinction between the little flock and the church, the body of Christ, and how important that is to understand that the church, the body of Christ, is not the entity that God the Father is pleased to give his kingdom to. The kingdom is going to be on earth. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the reigning Son of David, is going to reign for 1,000 years. And that's not our hope. Our hope, as we know, that's Israel's hope. Our hope is to wait for Christ to come in the clouds and to bring us to him and take us out of here. That's our hope. And if the church recognized this, which many of them don't, they wouldn't think that they've got to clean up the earth and get it ready for God's coming back and to establish his home here. That's not going to happen, even with all the efforts that the church makes to see that happen. So God is pleased in a future dispensation, a future time period where he's going to rule and reign back under the law program to give his kingdom to Israel. And now we want to look at what we read in 1 Corinthians 1:21, if you want to turn there, for this morning, about something else that God is pleased with. And let's read 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God. So that's what we want to talk about. We want to talk about what God is pleased with this morning. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Let's just read a couple of verses around this verse so that we get a little understanding of the context rather than taking a verse and making a big message about it. Let's start at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We read here, it pleased, and we've got it up on the board here too, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. What is to be preached? What is this foolishness that's being preached? Well, if we stay with our text and look in the passage, we back up to verse 18. And we see, for the preaching of the cross is the preaching that needs to go on here. And the verse says, for the it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What pleases God is to save them that believe. And how does he plan to do this? By the foolishness of preaching. So there's a couple of things there that we want to cement in our thinking. God is pleased to save those of us who believe. He always has been pleased to save people who believe. And we hear just the opposite, don't we, from human wisdom? We hear, what kind of God is this? He's damning the Muslims. He's damning the unbelievers of whatever faith they might be. And this, the Bible doesn't picture us with a characterization of an angry, vengeful, hateful God just waiting to take his due out on you and me and anybody and everybody else, and with pleasure sending people to hell. The Bible presents a picture of a God of love and a God of grace and a wonderful attributes. But he does require that you believe. And we know from looking at lots of verses that if you're going to please the Lord in anything that you do, it's got to come by faith. And faith in Scripture, contrary to what man says, is faith in Scripture is always believing God's word to you. So God has had a word for people on through the ages. And God has always been pleased to save them that believe. Now, we can look back at some of these messages that God had for different people at different times, and we can see very few people did. Well, whose fault is that? Did they have access to the message? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Had they heard the message? Yes. What prevents one from believing the gospel? What prevents one from taking one's faith and placing it in the message that God has for man to believe in today? It's the message of grace found in the crosswork of Christ. It's sin. It's a stubborn, rebellious, hard, darkened, black heart that refuses to believe what God has to say. The Bible uses the phrase, the way of Cain, way back in the garden. Cain established a program and a pattern of unbelief, and it's grown like a root into lots of different varieties, but it all goes back to the same unbelief. The Bible talks about the wages of unrighteousness We like to think about the wages of righteousness. That's heaven, but there's wages for unrighteousness. So God is a God of love, and some people want to take the Bible and twist it and turn it and make it say some things other than what it says, and they want to say, well, eventually, because the God of the Bible is who He is, with all His wonderful traits, everybody in the end is going to be in heaven with Him. The Bible doesn't teach that. Man, you can go to a church that'll tell you that. A lot of them will tell us that. The Bible doesn't teach us that. Now, does that detract from the love of God? No. No, it doesn't. Not at all. God so loved the world that He did everything that the world needs. He's provided the total and complete propitiation for sin in the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son. The payment was made. God's satisfied with it. And God has had joy in saving people from the beginning through now and in the future. And how is it that today God is pleased to save people? Well, the verse tells us, by the foolishness of preaching. And not just preaching anything. Okay, there's a content and a context to what needs to be preached. We backed up to verse 18. And the preaching that's being referred to as foolishness in our text is stated in verse 18. It's the preaching of the cross. Now, you can preach a lot of things today, and preachers do. But that doesn't mean it's pleasing unto the Lord if it doesn't result in salvation. God wants our preaching to be the preaching of the cross, and He wants it to result in the saving of souls. And God takes pleasure in both the preaching of the cross, because it shows Christ for who He really is and what He's done, and He takes pleasure in bringing many sons into glory, into saving souls. What happens when you preach the cross? What happens when one is faithful to this instruction to satisfy the Lord with the preaching of the truth? Look at what Paul was identified as in Acts chapter 17, verse 18. In Acts 17, we see that Paul was, and let's just start with Acts 17:17. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. Now, do you, when we see this, we say, wow, Paul was disputing. This disputing is a kind of a rough word. There was some discourse going on that was challenging to some and persuasive to others. And that we should be involved in disputing with others around the preaching of the cross, as Paul was, as our pattern. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. That's a good verse if you're looking for direction in your personal ministry, where you can go. Any place where there's people. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? So Paul was preaching the cross, and he was called a babbler. Now, a babbler is not a complimentary term, is it? It's derogatory. It's sarcastic. It's a mockery. And we could look, we won't for the sake of time. The Bible talks of, well, we have time. We have 45 minutes left. So let's just look at that verse. Look at Ecclesiastes 10. Ecclesiastes 10. Let the Bible describe, define the words for us. Ecclesiastes. Somebody find and give us a page number. 1007. 703. Okay, I'm going to look for the page number. Not my Bible, is not. Read, if Gary, you've got it. Read Ecclesiastes 10, 11, and 12.
Surely the serpent will fight without encampment, and a babbler is no better. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself.
Yeah, Paul was identified as a babbler, as a fool. His words were considered foolish words. He was preaching, and there were those who said, this is foolishness. Paul was preaching on another occasion in Acts chapter 26. This is a little more familiar territory. Acts chapter 26, and we see that Paul was speaking to a fellow by the name of Festus. And we read in Acts 26, 23, and Christ was, and Paul was proclaiming to Festus who Christ was, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. And let me just state here, there were many people in Scripture who rose from the dead. Christ raised people from the dead. In the Old Testament, we've got people being raised from the dead. Christ is the first to rise from the dead, never to die again, and not to see corruption. These other people, with one exception in the Old Testament, died again, and their bodies saw corruption. Christ did not. And should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Mad meaning insane. You're saying some things that just are insane. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. When we preach the truth, there's the fear of being accused of being mad or insane or being a babbler or not fitting in with the wisdom of this world. And unfortunately today, it's even not fitting in with the teachings of the church, whatever church you want to identify. Because the church at large has gotten away from the teaching of the Scriptures. We'll say a little bit more about this later. And the message of the cross. God has always had a message to preach. And he's always had and taken pleasure in when his message is preached faithfully and people believe it and then he can save them. This has always been wonderful to our Lord. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, a verse or two about Noah and his preaching. 2 Peter 2, 5, and we know that Noah, according to the size of his congregation, was not a successful preacher from the standpoint of being able to attract and engage large numbers. Was he a successful preacher in the eyes of God, which is all that counts, from staying faithful to the message? Yes, he was. Look at 2 Peter 2, verse 5, and we read, and God spared and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. The state of the human race at Noah's day was every imagination of man's heart was continually evil. Whew. Makes our day look pretty good. I mean, even some of the worst people out there do some good things now and then. But back then, it was really bad. And that's why God said he's going to send the flood. And if we look at Hebrews chapter 11, we'll see a little bit more information about Noah's preaching. And there's an interesting comparison to make here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, and God's preaching has always been foolish to those who don't believe. Well, let's just take a look at verse 7. By faith, what that means, of course, is Noah believed what God said. He wasn't taking a leap in the dark on bad information or a hunch. He was believing what God said to him. Being warned of God of things not seen as yet. What had God warned Noah about that the world had never seen? A flood. And so you can imagine Noah's preaching about destruction in a form that man had never seen. And people scoffed at him. And they laughed at him. And they didn't believe. Yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. Now listen, Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. That ark provided both salvation and condemnation, didn't it? Just like the cross. The cross is to them that perish, foolishness. But to those of us who believe, it's the power of God unto salvation. Just like the cross, and that represents the cross work. Just like the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ is to those of us who are saved, the power of God unto salvation. It's foolishness and damnation to those who do disbelieve. And we have the same picture right here. The ark is a picture of the salvation in Christ. That same ark, to the saving of his house, was also the condemnation of the world. You want to be in that ark. We want to be in Christ. And Noah became heir of the righteousness, which is what? By faith. And God was pleased just as much back then with Noah to save him because he believed and made him an heir. You may be an heir in the future. You're listed in somebody's will and you're going to inherit some things. And God is pleased to make us heirs of righteousness. And it's immutable and unchangeable. Jonah preached a message. Let's just check back in Jonah, one of the minor prophets, and see what we can learn there. Daniel, Hosea, Amos, Jonah, Obadiah, Jonah, 9:44. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 2, we see that the word of verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, and I'm sure preachers today can make a whole lot about the second time, but we'll just go past that. Arise and go unto Nineveh, that great city. And this is interesting, what the Lord says here to Jonah. And he says, preach. So there was a message to be preached back then to Nineveh. Was another evil city that God had proclaimed condemnation to. And Jonah was going to come and condemn this city. And preach unto it, listen, the preaching that I bid thee. Why would God have to instruct Noah so specifically? You know, this instruction, if it were given today, and it is through the Apostle Paul to preachers and pulpits and churches in our land today, if it were followed, our country and our world would be different. Because God wants the preaching that he bid thee to be preached. What is the preaching that God has given to us living in the age of grace to be preached? It's not the preaching of the kingdom. We talked about that for the last 2 weeks. It's not the earthly ministry preaching of the 12 and of the Lord Jesus Christ and Stephen and the 70. It's the preaching of the cross that should be preached. And God made it very specific with Jonah, the preaching that I bid thee. If If I'm speaking to any preachers out there who are going to listen to our message on the web, this is for you. Your preaching needs to be the preaching that God did for you to preach. We don't hear very much of that, unfortunately. The preaching needs to be the preaching of the cross. I heard on the radio this week, James McDonald, he's the pastor of Harvest Bible Chapter, right down the Harvest Bible Church, right down the street. And he was saying how most churches in Christendom don't preach the book anymore. And they don't preach the blood, and he's right. And so he went to New York, he was saying on the radio Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday. And he went to New York, and he met with men that we all know and have heard of. He met with Tony Evans, a preacher down in Texas, got a big church. He met with Chuck Swindoll, president of Dallas Theological Seminary. He met with David Jeremiah and a few other big, notable men, celebrities in the Christian world. And they're trying to put together a strategy and a program and a prayer and all kinds of things to bring the church back to the Scriptures, bring the church back to the truth. Well, unfortunately, these men aren't where they need to be. How can you say that, Gary? These are great men. They've been to school. They got letters behind their name. They know the Bible. They've got a big following. They're not Pauline. They're not Pauline in their doctrine. They don't rightly divide the word of truth. I've sent, in my off hours, letters to some of these people with information trying to help them to see what their preaching should be today. It should be Pauline. The scripture should be rightly divided. We need to know who we are in the timeline of God's love for his humanity. And I don't know that if what I send even gets to them. I called Tony Evans' ministry and I asked him that before I sent my letter. I said, now, if I send something to Tony, will Tony actually get it? Or will somebody else get it? who knows? But we're to preach the cross today. And we don't hear much preaching of the cross. We hear a blended gospel, which is another gospel, which is not Pauline gospel, starting with no distinction, starting in Matthew, and actually it could start in Genesis, who knows, depending on who's doing the instruction. But Paul says that we should preach the cross. And God reserved the preaching of the cross and all that entails as a secret until he revealed it to his special apostle, Paul. So we have to go to Paul to get it. I saw in this morning's paper, on the headline, somebody was mentioning it, there was some people who are going to a home church and they've given up on organized religion, denominationalism, whatever, and their reasons were, I think, they wanted to get away from buildings, and they wanted to come back to more of a close setting, and you know, whatever. And it doesn't make any difference where you go, as far as a building or in your living room, or what makes a difference to please the Lord is what's being preached. And you can preach it in a building that you own, or a building that you rent, or in your living room, or whatever. So the issue is not a home church versus an established denomination. The issue is what pleases the Lord. And what pleases the Lord is by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We should be preaching the cross, because it's the preaching of the cross that can save them that believe. Let's look at a couple of verses on the preaching of the cross. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 24. And a very important verse here, Acts 20, 24. Paul's talking about how hard the ministry has been for him with getting beat up and punished and persecuted. And he says in verse 24, but none of these things move me. I can take the lashes if they want to give them out. And here he says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Boy, there's a statement to run with. what's important to you? I'm not speaking to you. I'm speaking to the all the web audience. I know it's actually, I heard on the radio this week, they did a survey with 10-year-olds. We have some 10, 11, 12-year-olds here. And they said, what's most important to you? And I wrote them down because it was so, I didn't want to forget them. I didn't write them all because I didn't give them all. But the first thing that's important to a 10-year-old is they said, I want to be like a celebrity. Okay? Think of your favorite celebrity. You want to be like them. Then it said, I want to look good. Okay. Nobody wants to look like some of us look. Then it said, I want to be rich. And way down on number 10, it was something about God. They wanted to know something about God. This is where people are at. This is where you were before you were saved. And Paul says here, he doesn't count his life dear unto himself. Why can he say that? Because he doesn't own his life anymore. He was purchased with a price like you've been. And your purpose now isn't to be a celebrity and to look good and to get rich and to have friends. Those things are all earthly and are going to pass away. Most people wouldn't be willing to be identified as mad, insane, or be talked to as a babbler for the cross of Christ. Hopefully we are, and hopefully that doesn't discourage us. So Paul says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Why? So that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God is the preaching of the cross. The gospel of the grace of God is the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross is not the kingdom gospel that John the Baptist preached. It's not the kingdom gospel that the 12 preached. It's not the kingdom gospel that our Lord Jesus Christ preached. Believe that Christ is God and be water baptized to demonstrate it, and then follow the law and repent while you're at it. And go to the temple and go to the synagogue. It's a different gospel. So Paul says here, to testify the gospel of the grace of God, which if we cross-reference that back to 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is the gospel of the grace of God. I've had people tell me, well, my church preaches grace. My church preaches the cross. My church preaches about Jesus. Well, let's look at some more scriptures and match up your church against what Paul tells us that the church should be teaching. Look at the 2 Corinthians 5:19. In 2 Corinthians 5, we see to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world. There are preachers today, as we know, who preach a condemnation message, that God is angry with you and you need to repent because he's so angry with you and straighten out your life, and you need to make Jesus Lord of your life. There's no salvation there. Salvation is the preaching of the cross, the blood, the fact that Christ died, was buried, rose again, and God's grace was centered in on that event in time. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's a wonderful message to preach. You know, Jonah had a tough job. He had to preach condemnation and judgment. Noah had a tough message to preach. He preached, it's the flood's coming. Get on board. We have a wonderful message to preach. It's different, but it's wonderful, and God's still saving with this message. And the churches ought to be, pastors, Bible teachers, Christians ought to be preaching the message of reconciliation. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. God's not coming after you because of your bad deeds with a stick. He's coming after you with the blood of Christ to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and to make you one of his own and to bring you to heaven. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Look at Colossians 1:21. We won't have time even to hit the surface relative to what the preaching of the cross is all about, but we can certainly make an attempt. In Colossians 1, look at verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. It's the cross. And as you may or may not know, most of the new Bibles today take the blood out of the Bible. And how tragic, because the importance of the blood is cannot be overstated. Verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. That's the cross. The cross is where Christ died. We have redemption. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. This again, a part of the preaching of the cross. In whom we have redemption. We've been purchased back to God by the blood, by the cross. We could say, oh, no, the forgiveness of sins, and not a skimpy little forgiveness program. I talked to this lady from Maine, Washington, Maine, just this week, and we talked about forgiveness, and she now knows, because she heard it taught. And she couldn't confirm it in her church, because her church would say, you've listened to bad doctrine. She heard taught, and she believed it, and she found it in the scriptures, that all of her sins are forgiven at Calvary. And forgiveness is something we enjoy, not something that we go after God for every time we do something bad. When you've trusted Christ as your Savior, your sins are forgiven, they're gone. And Paul tells us what to do with our sin. That doesn't mean we don't sin anymore. He tells us to stop them. Tells us some other things to do, but confession isn't part of it. Whether it be to a man in a booth or to the Lord at your bedside, the Lord's already taken care of that. So we have redemption as part of the preaching of the cross. And this lady was just thrilled to know that truth, as we are. In Romans 5:9, we see some more relative to the preaching of the cross. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we've been made just as if we hadn't sinned. We're without guilt because of the blood. In Ephesians 2:13, we see, but now in Christ Jesus, sometimes we're far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Gentiles under the program of the law were distant from God. They had to come through Israel, but not now. Not now. We're made nigh. We're close. And it's not a close like you read and hear, you know, I feel close to God now. Feelings have nothing to do with it. The scriptures tell us that we're close to God, whether we feel like it or not. And a lot of times we don't feel like it, and that's immaterial, because the scriptures need to override our emotions. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, I'll just quote some of these, because we'll never get to where we need to go. We're made the righteousness of God in Christ by the cross. In Colossians 2:14, the law, which the church is submitting to today as best they can, was abolished. So why should the church teach law keeping? Why do fundamental preachers on TV take a month out of their radio ministry and talk about the Ten Commandments? Ten Commandments testified against us. It showed how bad we are. And there was a sacrificial system and a religious program and some things that God put in place to take care of that recognized sin. But it's not for us. The law has no call on you, no call on me, because of the cross, the preaching of the cross. That sounds like foolishness even to preachers on the radio. And Paul says, you're not under the law, but you're under grace. What do you do with that teaching? Well, the wrong dividers, they just ignore it. In Acts 13, we read that through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he did more for you than what the law of Moses could do for you. Praise the Lord. The law of Moses was limited. It was limited because it required energy of the flesh to be engaged. Grace doesn't. Grace is all empowered by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit of God. The law had a curse associated with it. That curse has been removed. We're not under the curse of the law. There was a wall under the law that separated Jew and Gentile, kept us far off. That wall has been taken care of. Today, Paul says that there's one body. It's made up of Jew and Gentile. This is all preaching of the cross. And in Galatians 6:14, the Apostle Paul says, if you're going to glory in anything, glory in the cross. And what did Peter say about the cross? He wasn't glorying in the cross. He's preached to Israel in Luke chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2. And Peter says, you got blood on your hands, Israel. You're guilty. You crucified the Lord of glory. Repent. Be baptized. And the times of restitution, he's going to come back and set up his kingdom. That's not Paul's message. There was no glorying in the cross work of Christ for Israel. They were to repent from that. But when Paul comes on the scene, it's all changed. It's altogether different. The cross is wonderful. And we glory in the preaching of the cross. Satan hates the preaching of the cross. Satan hates the preaching of the cross because it causes him to look as he is, foolish, and the wisest being that God's ever created, and yet deceived by the fact that God kept the preaching of the cross a mystery and a secret. Satan tried to stop the Redeemer from coming and getting to the cross in numerous occasions. And when Satan was unsuccessful in stopping the God-man from getting to where he's going, Satan wanted him to get on that cross and to die, so that he could be done with God's Son and he could continue to reign in the heavenlies and on this earth and have this world as his own dominion. But Satan failed. We can read in, we won't take time this morning, we can read in Exodus where all the Hebrew male children were to be killed. Satan was behind that because he knew that the seed was going to come through Israel. There are many examples, we won't take time this morning, where Satan was trying to stop Israel from existing as a nation and killing them all. He didn't do it. When Christ was born, this is the Christmas season. A little bit about Christmas here. Let's read a verse so that we feel like we're as part of things here and not forgetting the season. Look at Matthew 2, verse 4. It just so happens it fits with what we're talking about, so that's good. Matthew 2, verse 4. We see Satan. In verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. He heard about the birth of the babe. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And why was he looking to see where Christ was born? So he could kill him. Satan was behind that activity. In verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, the Jewish children, and in all the coasts thereof from 2-year-old and under, according to the time. Satan was behind this. Christ was preaching in Luke. We won't look there. And they tried to throw him over a cliff to kill him. Remember, Christ was in a boat, and the storm came up, and the boat almost sank. Satan was behind that. Satan turned the rulers of Israel against Israel's Christ. Satan turned the masses of the people of Israel against Christ. If Satan's rulers and the masses would have recognized who Christ was, and they did, but they didn't want him as their king. His ministry was authenticated with miracles and healings and signs and wonders, but their hearts were far from God, even though they were playing church in the Jewish religion. Christ said to his disciples, will you too also go away? Because Satan was busy at work. One of the 12 left the Lord Jesus Christ, and the scriptures say that Satan entered into Judas. So, why? Because the cross was ahead for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the preaching of that cross, which was so important in God's program through the ages, was going to be commissioned to the Apostle Paul so that you and I could get saved and continue to carry that message out to others. And you know what? The preaching of the cross has pretty much been silenced. Oh, yes, we've got some churches in town, and we've got some bits and pieces of grace coming here and there. But by and large, the preaching of the cross, Satan has been very successful in taking the hearts and of big men and the podiums of big works and substituting something of this, like when Jonah was told, and preach the message I gave you. Preach the message I gave you. God is pleased to save, and we're living. We read in Matthew 18:11. Look at, and this has always been true. Let's look at Matthew 18:11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Okay, God took great pleasure in this. And keep in mind, we're in the Gospels now in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is speaking to Israel. Israel was lost. And the Gentiles needed to come to God through Israel's rise. But God was pleased to save fallen Israel with all the things that they did to the prophets and to God's men down through time. They killed them. They wouldn't listen to them. They persecuted them. In Luke 8:12, we read some more relative to the heart of God, relative to saving and his desire to save. Luke 8:12. There was a parable. Verse 11. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. And that should be an encouragement for us to give the word of God to people, because it can grow into something, it can grow into faith. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. God gave his word. And today it's the word of the cross, which is foolishness. In Luke 15:10, just a couple pages, Luke 15:10, we read about what goes on in heaven. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. Over one, we have, I don't know how many people on here, over 3 billion, maybe 4 billion. Lee would know, he writes mortgages for them all. you take one, if you had $3 billion, would you be happy about one of them? Probably not, because it doesn't represent enough money. But with the billions of people on the earth, just one person coming to repentance, coming to salvation, brings joy in heaven. Look at Acts 13. 13:39. Acts 13. We referred to this verse earlier. And by him, the Lord Jesus Christ, all, this is no longer just Israel now, it's Jew and Gentile, all that, what? Believe, are justified from all things. What have you done in your life that you're ashamed of? Or what are you doing in your life that you're ashamed of? Or what are you going to do in your life that you're not happy with? Doesn't make any difference to the Lord. Because if you believe, you're justified and free from the penalty and guilt of that sin. 2 Peter 3:9, and we're going to be coming to a close here pretty soon. 2 Peter 3:9, we're talking about God's love and justice and interest to save. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is what? Is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. And you know what? God has entrusted his message of salvation and the message of reconciliation to his church, the body of Christ, to you and to me. And he's not willing that any should perish. Ezekiel 33:11. There's a verse back in the Old Testament that speaks about the heart of God relative to taking pleasure in saving men. Ezekiel 33, page 876, 33:11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, and God does live, and every man will stand before God at one point in time in his future. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. That's for the lost. For those of us who are saved, he's not going to be our judge, because Christ has already taken your judgment and mine and declared you righteous and without guilt. God says here, I have no pleasure in what? In the death of the wicked. Why? What happens to the wicked when they die? There's a place in the Bible that's described as the lake of fire. Fire and brimstone. And there's a commercial on TV that kind of pokes fun at this. It has something to do with a Chrysler car or something. The car falls off and ends up in China. But anybody seen it? It goes down and goes through the surface of the earth, and it goes through hell, and there's a guy sitting there with horns. Nobody's seen that? yeah, we've seen it. Okay, it's really there. The guy that wrote that commercial, you know, he just came on something from maybe his kid's Sunday school, maybe his Sunday school class. Hey, I can sell some cars with this. But the lake of fire was put in place by God, not because he takes pleasure in sending wicked, Christ-rejecting people there, but because he had a rebellion in heaven. And he stopped the rebellion in heaven when one-third of the angels in heaven rebelled against him and followed Satan. And you know what? That stopped the rebellion. You know what gets some people saved? The fear of hell. Are you afraid of hell? Or are you stupid? I mean, there's your choice. I was a little boy, and I was probably stupid, but I wasn't stupid enough when I heard the gospel preached to say, I'm going to throw the dice on this one. I'm just going to... No, I knew when I heard the gospel that I was a sinner, and sin demands punishment. I didn't want that punishment for myself, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. I didn't make Christ Lord of my life. I didn't repent of all my sin, whatever I had when I was an 8-year-old boy. I didn't say I'm never going to do it again. I didn't tell God I was going to give him the gift of my life. What would he do with that? I heard that he was going to give me the gift of his life. That's salvation. Not you giving God anything, but him giving you everything in his Son. And here we read, "Is no pleasure in the death of the wicked." Do you believe that as a believer today? I hope so. A lot of the church doesn't. The lost have problems with Scripture and total. But the church needs to believe this. But that the wicked should do what? Turn from his way and live. This is in a different age, a different dispensation, but you know there are certain truths that transcend all dispensations, and this is one of them that does. And live. Turn from your wicked way and live. Well, in our age, what does one have to do? That's what faith is. When you Thessalonians, to say, turn from idols to the living God. You turn from yourself to the salvation in Christ, and God accepts you and saves you. Turn ye from your evil ways, or why will you die? Or why will you die, O house of Israel? Israel continued to die the death, and they refused to believe. Just a few more verses, and we'll close. In Timothy we read, it's God's will that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. So, do we need to be convinced that it pleases God to save them that believe? The Bible is full of verses that tell us that. And that we can be a part of God's program in preaching the truth. And even if you're called a babbler, even if you're called mad, even if you don't fit in with your Christian friends who say, well, you're being a nitpicker, you're too specific. You know, there's a content of the gospel. And the content of the gospel, according to the Apostle Paul, is the preaching of the cross. And you want to stay with the cross. And what was accomplished at the cross? And where do you have to go to find this out? You can't go to anybody but Paul. Because God kept this a secret until he revealed it to Paul. Next week, we're going to talk about but when it pleased God to reveal his son in me, speaking about Paul. And why? Why would it please God to reveal his son in Paul when God had already been revealing his son through the 12 and through the ministry of Christ? Because God is now revealing his son, not according to the flesh, to his earthly ministry where the church at large is, because now God is revealing his son as the head of the church, the body of Christ. A totally different program. We'll get into that next week. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your love. We thank you for the saints who come out to hear the word taught rightly divided. We thank you that these truths can encourage us in a discouraging world. We know that there's more sadness at Christmas time in people's hearts than there is joy, despite the fact that we don't see it on TV and hear it on the radio. There are broken relationships. There are hurts. There are painful memories. There are difficult circumstances pressing on people that are only going to get worse in time, not better. And how we thank you that we have the victory over all these things as we set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. And we pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, that we will know and believe that it pleases you by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And we thank you for saving us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.